pursue it long enough and sincerely enough and prayerfully to discover that the Bible interprets the Bible. We men write books to explain the Bible, but in the final analysis, the Bible throws a lot of light on the books that we fellas write. We just have to face up to this. The Bible is a self-interpreted book, but some of us are called to do this. You are called to be a businessman, a professional man, a doctor, a dentist, or a lawyer. That's your calling. My calling is to spend my life in the study and teaching of the Bible. And so I think God has men around in various fields for that purpose. We try not to go astray in our interpretation. I believe that we have in Revelation chapter 13 a picture of the Antichrist, who makes his appearance after the church has been caught out from the earth and taken to heaven. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Now, where you have a crown, you have a king or queen and a kingdom. And upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, or the word seat is throne, and his authority. Where did he get his power? Where did he get his authority? He got it from the dragon. Who is the dragon? Back up one chapter, 12. And verse 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Who is this beast who arises at the beginning of the tribulation period, the 70th week of Daniel's prophecy, as we shall study when we come to chapter 9? Who is he? He's the little horn of Daniel 7. He is the Antichrist, the lawless one. Where does he get his power? He gets it from the devil. And the beast, and verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world, yeah. You see the ecumenicity of the last days? That's the way it was in the Babylonian kingdom. All the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon. Now, Revelation 13 contains the same point that Daniel chapter 2 or Daniel chapter 3 contains. It's the point of worship. So again, if you will take 13th of Revelation, your ballpoint pen, read it through, mark every appearance of the word worship, you will see the parallel between the two chapters. Verse 4, they worshiped the dragon. Now this isn't fulfilled as of this morning. This is future. This is the great ecumenical church in the making in Revelation 13. It is in the process now. It's in its developing stages. It hasn't reached its finality, its fruition yet, but it's coming. It's coming. We're coming to Babylonianism. I will prove this from the Bible in a moment. This is not Lehman Strauss's opinion. Just hold on for a few more moments. Now notice, again in verse 8, the ecumenicity of this. In Nebuchadnezzar's day, the known world was commanded to worship his image. He is a type, a forerunner of the Antichrist. Verse 8. And all, not some, not many, not most, but all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. But now you say, what about the people who refuse? Of course, we Christians won't be here. We'll be in heaven when this is fulfilled. But what about those who refuse? Verse 15. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Someone asked me recently, does the devil have power to produce life? Well, there it is in verse 15. He had power to give life, of course, only with the permissive will of God. The devil has supernatural powers. Read the first chapter of the book of Job. The devil has control over the elements. He can send a cyclone, a hurricane, a tornado. Read Job 1, very clear, but only as God will permit him. And he said he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be what, class? Killed. You see, you're having in the last days what you had in the days of the Babylonian Empire. Now, what is this great world religion called today? It is known to us as the ecumenical movement. It consists of all the religions of the world. It began with the late Pope John. It began to be popularized, I should say. It's been in the plan of God long before we ever appeared on the scene. But it was popularized by the late Pope John. Now it has engulfed any religion that is willing to come in. The World Council of Churches has now agreed to accept the Pope and any Roman Catholic organization as a part of the World Council of Churches, which at one time was a World Council of Protestant Churches. Now the door is wide open for all religions to come into a common organization. And listen, all the Protestants need is an invitation from Pope Paul, and they will join officially the ecumenical church. You say, Brother Strauss, will they get it? Just as surely as you're in this tabernacle, they will get it. It will come to pass. It will come to pass. So you have here worship by force. Did you know that we are coming to a day when people in the world, thank God we Christians won't be here then. We're coming to a day when the people in the world will be forced to worship the way they're told to worship. You say, is there any other scripture to bear this out? Lots of scripture. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're coming back to Revelation, so don't lose your place in there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul speaks of the day after the church has been taken away and the little horn has been manifested in the earth. By the way, 2 weeks ago, someone started a rumor through the camp, sincerely so. They had heard this from someone they thought knew what they were talking about, that John Fitzgerald Kennedy, the late President Kennedy, would be the Antichrist. This is going around. This is not funny. This is serious. Now, of course, he can't be the Antichrist for one reason, that the Antichrist is going to be a Jew. So you can just settle now that John Fitzgerald Kennedy won't be the Antichrist. And the Bible makes that much very clear. We're not going to pinpoint who he is. I know, but I'm not going to tell you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Don't let people throw you for a mental loop. Neither by spirit. People say they got this from the Holy Spirit, nor by word, if they taught it to you, nor by letter as from us. It's a forgery. You ever got a letter with my name on, says Paul, it's a forgery. Never came from me. That the day, not the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, the Revised Version gives us the correct rendering on this, the day of the Lord is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. That's the day of God's judgment, the pouring out of God's wrath. That day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin, that's the man of lawlessness, that's the little horn, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He pulls the wool over the eyes of the Jews. He sells them a bill of goods. He tells them that he is their Messiah. And he really takes over the temple in Jerusalem and claims to be God. You see what we're coming to? You see what the ecumenical church is going to end up with? A man who claims to be God. Now, what does God call this system? You will find it clearly named in Revelation 17. Turn to this, and this will really shake you up a little bit. Revelation chapter 17. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, there are four significant women in the Revelation. There is Jezebel, chapter 2, the woman clothed with the sun in chapter 12, the bride, the lamb's wife in chapter 19, and a whore or a harlot in chapter 17. Now, I have read 48 commentaries on the book of the Revelation. I bought and studied over a period of 25 years in preparing to write my own commentary. And I am qualified to tell you that 95% of evangelical believers are agreed that Jezebel represents pagan idolatry, a system of worship. The woman clothed with the sun in chapter 12, and you can't miss that, you don't have to have a college degree, is Israel, a system of worship. The bride, the lamb's wife, in chapter 19 is a system of worship. And I submit to you for your consideration that a consistent interpretation of the book will call for the fourth woman likewise representing a system of worship. So if Jezebel in chapter 2 and the woman clothed with the sun in chapter 12 and the bride, the lamb's wife, in chapter 19 are systems of worship, so is the whore or the harlot in Revelation 17. Now, what does she do? She commits fornication with the kings of the earth, verse 2. Not a literal act of adultery or fornication. No woman goes to bed with all of the kings and all of the prime ministers and all of the premiers and all of the presidents of the world. That is not here. This is a spiritual fornication. This is a religious system. You'll find this as you study the four women of the apocalypse. So this is spiritual fornication. Here is a great religious organization that is now infiltrating the political empires of the world and beginning to show her strength politically, militarily, financially. She's committing fornication with the kings of the earth. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So, writes John, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast. This woman rises to the place of authority. She is in the saddle. Since we don't ride horses much anymore, except for exercise and sport and recreation, may I say she's in the driver's seat. That's what that means when it says here that she's sitting upon the scarlet-covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads, and how many horns? 10 horns. 10 horns. Would you just turn over to verse 12? The 10 horns which thou sawest are what, class? 10 kings. Who is ruling over these 10 kings? This woman. This great religious system. Now watch the description, verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. Can you think of any religion that's taking the world? You have to be a scholar. Huh? Look at the next description. Having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Would you like to see her identification? Verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon, Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Babylon? Say, and this is still unfulfilled as of today? That's right. The point I'm making is that when the stone strikes the image, the whole image was standing. So you have today in the world the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar said. Why do I have to let go? Why can't I rule the world? Rome today says we will rule the world. We will rule the world politically. We will rule the world religiously. We will rule the world financially. And we're moving toward a great world church. You say, can this be strengthened by the chapter? No question about it. No question about it. If you will notice verse 1, it says that this great whore is sitting upon many waters. Do you see that? Now, do you want to know what that means? Don't look up to me for the answer. But look in verse 15. And the verse will tell you what it means. He saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, tongues, or languages. Do you see the ecumenicity of that? You see, the whole world is under the rule of this harlot, this great religious system. Babylonianism has never died out. Romanism has never died out. The image is standing erect when the stone strikes. Why? You have the mingling of the seeds of men. Now let me prove to you that Romanism has never died out. While the imperialistic empire of Rome disintegrated from within, it was never overthrown by a fifth world empire. Do you know why? Because the prophecy in chapter 7 and the prophecy in Daniel 2 would not allow for it. How then would Rome come to naught? She disintegrated from within. There couldn't be a fifth nation rule the world because the prophecy wouldn't allow it. So Rome had to collapse from within, which is exactly what happened. But Rome has never completely disappeared. From the smolderings of the old Roman Empire, there has arisen a system which is known as Romanism. It really introduces itself as a religion, but it's more than a religion. It's a political religious system, influencing great world leaders today. Who will move? We've come close to the end when Russia will send her emissaries to the Vatican. That's really stretching the point. And that's what has happened as of the year of 1967. Russia now will visit the Vatican to ask a man who is called, God help us, never to be guilty of such blasphemy, a man who calls himself the Holy Father. The Bible says, call no man father. One is your Father, even God. And when the world bows at the feet of a man and says, he is my Holy Father, I said the world, and we're coming to it fast today. When the world has bowed, watch the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Federated States of Europe, the United States of Europe, the Ten-Toed Federation, the Ten-Horned Federation, the Ten Kings of Revelation, listen to me, will be influenced by the Vatican more than any other influence in the world, just as surely as you're sitting here. You say, is it in the making? We have possibly seven countries today. And the dethronement of de Gaulle might be a step toward the end. For a long time, I have felt that there was an operation needed in Europe. Somebody needed to remove de Gaulle stone. But you see, he removed himself. Why? There's a God in heaven who is ruling over the affairs of men. And I see the possibility of the alignment of the nations, perhaps much quicker now, and I'm not making any predictions. The Lord may not come in my lifetime. But I'll give you something from my heart and my head, and I've arrived at it from the study of the Bible. I expect to be alive when he comes. Now, he might not. Don't you go out of here. Say that Lehman Strauss said, Jesus is coming before he dies. I didn't say that. I did not say that. I expect to be alive. I believe we are that close to the end. Did you ever wonder why another great world empire didn't overthrow the Roman Empire? Has that ever entered your mind? Why did she disintegrate from within? We're well on the way. We're well on the way to the same moral and spiritual disintegration. What is our hope? In the empires of men? No, men boast in their progress. They boast in their prowess. We got to the moon. Look what we did! What are we doing? Why, we're destroying one another. We need not an autocratic rule.
not an oligarchic rule, not a democratic rule. We need a theocratic rule, the rule of God in the earth. And when Jesus comes, he'll set the world aright. Do you believe that? Look up. The future is bright with prospect. Let us pray. Loving Father, as we have seen unfolded in these clear prophecies of thy word, the future of the nations who are but awaiting an outpouring of divine judgment and do not know it. We pray that we who make up the church will be about the business of the head of this church, even the Lord Jesus Christ. We bow to call thee our Holy Father. And blessed Savior, we bow to acknowledge thy lordship and thy right to tell us what to do. If there is one rebellious, stubborn heart that has been resisting thee, our prayer is, O God, that thou wilt draw that one to thyself this day. May there be victories won in heart, souls saved, this very day, in this place, on the island, at the ranch. And to thee we shall ascribe the praise and the glory and the honor, for we ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Now, tomorrow, the Lord willing, we are going to attempt, I said attempt, the very difficult ninth chapter, the prophecy of the 70 weeks. Read chapter 9, Matthew 24, Daniel 9, Matthew 24. Again, this is not for me. I will not receive one penny, not one penny, from the sale of the books, not even my royalty. My 10% royalty is going into Word of Life missions. My wife and I have done this for a number of years, and that's where it's going. But I'm hoping that you will not wait until those books are gone on Daniel to go in there to get one. If you don't have it, get it today, please. I'm urging for it. Doesn't mean a thing to me. I will not get a penny from it, but I want you to have it because it was written by a common man for common people. And I think God will use it to help you understand a little book, all a little bit, all 12 chapters of the book of Daniel. You are dismissed. God bless you.